judgment is coming. When the Lord Jesus comes, He's coming. He's going to judge the earth, church. And I just want to share. I believe I'm just going to preach. I don't know how the rest of the day will go. And I hope you can bear with us here a little while this morning. And let's just keep this same atmosphere of worship. Amen. God has strengthened and excited us. I don't know if He has you, but He has me. And I just want to, I don't know, maybe capitalize on that by the help and grace of God. Here this morning, I'd like you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Read a verse of Scripture there. In verse 11 and 12. Bible says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy. And I'm just going to take out the italics because they're not in the original. Just to give a sense here. That God would count you worthy of calling. God's called you, church. Are you worthy of His call? Are you worth calling? That's something to think about, isn't it? I'm going to preach on that this morning. Worthy. Worthy of being called. That our God would count you worthy of His calling. Or this calling. Or of calling. And fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness. And the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And ye in Him. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Hallelujah. Would you say amen to His word this morning? Amen. Worthy of being called. Yes. Hallelujah. If I might so, I might even just title it Counted Worthy. Counted Worthy. I want to talk to you just a little bit this morning, and I'm asking you, please, just to keep your focus now. Keep that mind, the sanctuary. Don't, because maybe the fervor of the moment has died down a little bit. Don't let your intensity die with it. Amen. Don't let your attention go with it. You focus right here, because I believe we have the mind of the Lord this morning. Paul was offering a prayer up for the churches, the people in Thessalonica. This is the second epistle. He will write to them from Corinth. He is at Corinth there during that 18-month stay. Silas and Timothy are with him. He mentions that in the salutation of each of these epistles. Silvanus and Timotheus, who are with Paul, and are writing, sending their greetings with them, with the Apostle Paul. And that this message not only bears the signature of the Apostle, and that he being the writer, but also the consent and approval of Silas and Timothy, who are with him in Corinth, and have brought word as well of what has happened in Thessalonica, church that was established by the moving of the Spirit of God. God worked there after the work in Philippi had been established. They moved on to Thessalonica, but they have come up against trouble very quickly. God has, or the Word of God has come there in the synagogue, and within just a short time after the establishment of the gospel in Thessalonica, Paul gets run out of town. And he just gets run out of town, and it's a difficult hour. And the church is born in the heat and the fire of persecution. The church at Thessalonica is born in the furnace of conflict and the furnace of struggle and persecution. Now I tell you what, if you get saved in the midst of persecution, if you are converted in the midst where you can lose your life for your confession, or immediately immediately upon your confession. You are kicked out of your synagogue or your place of familiarity. You are kicked out of your family circle. You are kicked out of your social circle. And you are banished and treated with dissidence and treated with thought ill of. And so that it brings to an immediate shame, an immediate reproach. I'm here to tell you that if you can stick under that, you got the real thing. Glory to God. If you can get saved in that kind of heat and pressure and go on following Jesus, you're converted, my friend. Oh my, you are converted, and that's a wonderful thing. But it's in this struggle, this persecution and conflict that there is, of course, concern, and that Paul will have to write to them to share with them. And already, within just a few short months after the apostle has left there, there are folks writing letters trying to contradict what the apostle has said, claiming to that maybe it's the words of Paul, and getting the folks all stirred up over things, trying to lead them down the wrong road. I'm telling you, when you get on board for Jesus, you just entered into the fight of your life. You just got on board of the conflict of your journey, and that's exactly what's happened here at Thessalonica. And Paul writes to them this second epistle to clear up some things, but in it as well, there's about four petitions that he makes for the church, and I want to deal with the first of those here this morning. In verse 11, he talks about how he prayed for them that our God would count you worthy of calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. And the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Now, I want to talk about this counted worthy. First of all, I want to talk about, because it's counted worthy, we know what that means. That idea of being counted worthy is the idea that you are examined. You are under the microscope. You are judged. Hello. That someone has looked at your life. Someone has looked at your personality, at your will, at your disposition, and they have deemed you worthy of something. So that God, here he said, I don't want you to be counted worthy by your society. I don't want you to be counted worthy by your family. I don't want you to be counted worthy by your brothers and sisters in the Lord. But he said, I want God to look at your life. I want God to know your person. And I want Him to deem and estimate and reckon that you are fit, that you are worthy, that you have enough dignity and honor that God can bestow upon you His wonderful kingdom. Glory to God. And that God can put you in that group that's going to be with Him forever. We need to understand something this morning, that this journey that we are on, this age that we are in, or I should just say the course of humanity. We are on a course. And please understand something. You are not going to stop the destination from arriving. It's like being on a plane, and you are on the plane. And when the plane is taken off, and you're on that plane, the light goes off. You can unfasten your seatbelt. You can move about the cabin, so to speak. You can go to the restroom. You can, today they got TV and everything else. You can listen to something. You can talk to your neighbor. You can stand in the aisle and stretch if you want to. You're free to move about on that plane. But understand, you have nothing to stop or to determine its destiny. It's already set for a course. It's already determined to arrive. And though your will is free on the plane, that plane is going somewhere and it's going to arrive there, and you don't have anything to do to determine that. I'm telling you that this plane that's got all of humanity on board is headed for judgment. It's headed for an eternal state and an eternal welfare, and it just depends on the choices you've made while you're riding on that plane as to what condition you're going to be in when the plane arrives at its destination. Amen. Whether we like it or not, I'm telling you that there are two destinies.
We are destined to arrive at eternal life, or we are destined to arrive at eternal death. There's not going to be anything in between. There's going to be two groups that are going to be in this eternal age. One group is going to be found in the book of life, and they will spend the rest of their, or I should all eternity, they will spend in the presence of the Holy God. They will spend it in the manifest, visible, tangible presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the glory of the Father filling the atmosphere and the Spirit of God filling their being, and they will spend their time in eternal bliss, eternal happiness, eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal righteousness, eternal holiness, eternal goodness, eternal light, eternal blessings in the presence of God. But there's another group, and it's large. And they will spend their eternal existence in a place called hell or the lake of fire. There they will have eternal torment. There they will have eternal despair. There they will have eternal torture. There they will have eternal darkness. There they will have eternal separation. There will be eternal sin. There will be eternal iniquity. There will be eternal selfishness. There will be eternal separation from a good and holy God. There, no light will enter in. There, no beautiful thing will find its existence. Eternal life is gone. There will be no pleasure. There will be no joy. There will be no excitement. It will be an eternal place of torment away from the presence of God.
Amen.
Now you must understand, those are the only two groups. And no other. We'd all like to be in that first one. But understand, to get in it, you got to be counted worthy. It isn't just that you can get in on any old happen chance thing that you do. It isn't that you can just be a part of that group just because you would like to, or just because you think you've earned it. It won't come because you've judged yourself worthy. It won't come because you think you deserve it. It won't come because your society looks and says, he's a good man, he's a good citizen. No, you won't get in on Obama's recommendation. You won't get in on another governor's recommendation. You won't get in because you're an American or because you're a Mexican. Those things don't have anything to do with it. No, you need someone to recommend you. And there ain't but one that can recommend you. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he said, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father and the angels. I need a recommendation. I need somebody who can count me worthy to be in that group that's going to experience eternal life with God Almighty. Let's just get a little bit of this. Help me here this morning, Lord. I want to talk about that calling, what He's mentioned. Remind us of some things. But I want you to keep in mind, I know we hear it so much, but I want you to get it fresh. We are headed for this destiny. Two groups. There will be no question about it. You will be in one or the other. You will not be in a third place. You will be in the eternal presence of God, or you'll be forever separated from Him in an eternal place called hell. This calling, I want to talk about first of all the one that calls. Counted worthy of this calling. First of all, who's calling? Who is it that has called us? I can tell you who has called us. It's none other, of course, than our God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has called us. He did that when He walked upon this earth. He didn't just have men, but men did come to Him, but He called those men. He reached down and looked down that day and faced Matthew while he is at the table of collection and said, "Follow me." He's walking on the shore of God. Galilee. And he looks out to James and John and Peter and Andrew as they're in their boats and mending their nets. And he calls unto them and says, follow me. He looks under the crowds and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and I will give him to drink. Hallelujah. Out of his belly, said, shall flow rivers of living waters. He talks about again and again, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners unto repentance. That means, he said, I've not come to call those who are already right in their own eyes. I've not come to call those who are already established in their own righteousness. Jesus can never help the man who believes that he stands on righteous ground. He can't help that man. But show me a man who knows that he lives on dangerous territory. Show me a man who knows that he's going downhill. Show me a man that knows he's living in sin. And that's the man he came to call. That's the man he came to raise up out of his iniquity. He cannot call a man who's already established in his own moral rectitude. Now he says this, and this voice is called because that's important. That's important. It's one thing for me to go out there and my children to do something, for me to call their name and them to come to me. It's another thing if you call their name. I'll just be honest with you, when it comes to my children, my voice carries more weight than your voice. Now when they hear your voice, out of respect and dignity, they will honor you. But if you call them up and demand something of them and say, I'm calling you to do something, you must understand your call will have to take second place to my call. That will tell you, I'll have to ask my dad first. I'll have to speak to my father about that. Why? Because my call supersedes your call. There's a call that has come down from the King of Glory, and it supersedes every other call on the earth. Why? Because his authority outranks every other authority. He's the supreme commander. He's the supreme judge over all the earth. The one that has called us is not just some bystander. He's not just some second in command. He is the first. He is the foremost. He is the most high. He is the king over all the earth. And he has reached out to call you unto his kingdom and glory. And there's no voice like that voice. It's the sound of many waters. That voice made men lay down their professions, the tools of their trade, and go follow him to places they knew not where they go. It made them change their occupation. That voice turned men away from their iniquity and brought them to a life of righteousness and holiness. That voice that echoed from Golgotha's hill of such tenderness and compassion and yet such majesty and such authority and command, it reached down across the ages and we heard it. Oh, the voice that echoed from the halls of Golgotha and reached unto you and I. We heard that voice and it changed us. It was unlike the gods of this world. It was untainted like the deceivers of our day and the charlatans of our age. There was no selfish motive. There was no impurity. There was no greedy thing in it. It was the voice of one who had led the way, who had lit the path, who had been an example, who had given everything up for you, who had left the splendor and the glory of heaven to come to this earth and to die for you. That voice has turned a multitude and it called us out of our degradation and despair. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, it mentions there that he has called us. You can look, if you will, for a moment, but he's called us in verse 3, according as his divine power, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, has called us unto glory and virtue. That word, us to, glory and virtue, that word to there is more often translated through or because. He has called us through glory and virtue. Many translations translate, he has called us by glory and virtue. Please understand that those are the things in Jesus Christ that attracted us, that drew us, that called us. He called us not out of some guile, out of some deceptive voice. He didn't call us out of some tyrant, that tyrannical voice that was to make us do it because we're fearful of not doing it. No, He called us out of glory and virtue. His glory, His virtue. Out of the purity of His motive and His character. I'm telling you, the one that called us, there is no one that can compare to Him. There's none as holy as He is holy. Sometimes we may call our children to do something, and it may involve a selfish deed on our part. But they're under our authority, and we want them to do it because it's just what we want done. But when He called us, it was no motive of selfishness. It was nothing that was unglorious or undignified or dishonorable or deceptive. It was all glory and virtue and moral purity. And He reached down and called you. That's the attraction of the cross. I'm not attracted to the cross because of a charlatan hanging there. I'm not attracted to the cross because a criminal was hanging there. I'm not attracted to the cross because He's just one among the thieves. I'm not attracted to the cross because He's just a good teacher. I'm attracted to the cross because never a man spake like this man, because He's God in the flesh, because He is a righteous man, and I've never known anybody as holy as He is.
Amen.
That's our call. And He says this, that's the one who's called, brethren. Let me talk about, just from Thessalonians, this call. Let's go back to that first epistle that He wrote to them. In chapter 2 and verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Now please, let's not read it that He has called you into His kingdom, although we are in it. But unto His kingdom. He has called you unto His kingdom and glory. That involves a here and the now, but that involves a future as well. This call, please understand, that what God has called you, He called you with His kingdom in mind. He didn't call you with just your special sense of some little thing that you can do per se, and how that you can get self-aggrandizement and self-exaltation. He's called you unto His kingdom. In other words, God is interested in building His kingdom. God is interested in establishing His eternal kingdom upon this earth. And so therefore, in the interest of establishing that kingdom, in the interest of filling the earth with righteousness, in the interest of having a people that live under His dominion and under His government, He has called you, glory to God. Will you be counted worthy? Will you be counted worthy to belong to a group of people who will build the kingdom of God, who put God's interest above everything else, who understand that He is the supreme governor and the supreme king over all the earth? God has called you for that.
He
didn't call you to play games. He didn't call you to fuss. He called you to His kingdom. Unto that purpose. Unto His glory. He called you unto His kingdom. Unto His glory. He didn't call you for self-glory. He didn't call you out. I'm telling you right now, whenever the folks pick their team, you may have the men that go out there and they pick their team. They're going to have their Olympic basketball team. They're going to have their Olympic swimmers. They pick the ones. They don't really care if you're motivated by pride. They don't care if you're motivated by selfishness. They got one thing in mind, and that is they simply want to win the prize. They don't care if you gloat and you gleam on that there stand while the gold medal is hanging around your neck, as long as they can glory in the moment. But God ain't going to put you on the chief stand. His throne is over it all, and He called you out for His glory. If you can't live here doing things for the glory of God, if you can't put Him first here, you're not worthy of being in that kingdom. God wants to count you worthy. May God count you worthy to have and be in His kingdom and to live under His glory. What an honor. What a privilege. Notice again in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Again, note this word unto. Unto suggests purpose. It suggests direction. It suggests We're going somewhere. This is the goal. This is what we want to reach. This is what we want to accomplish. This is the purpose for which He's called you. God's not an aimless God. And He doesn't have an aimless people. He's got a people that are following His direction and living where He wants them to live. Understand that God did not call you out of sin to stay in sin. He did not forgive you so that you could continue to live an immoral life and He would just forgive you every night before you went to bed. No, He didn't call you for that. He didn't call you to live a life that glorified the flesh. He didn't call you to live a life that glorified adultery and fornication and iniquity and malice and envy and bitterness. No, He didn't call you for that mess. He called you for holiness. He called you so you can stand out in the midst of this godless culture as a saint of God, emulating the holiness and the character of a pure and moral being so that you can show this world what it is to live under the demands and the government of a good and holy King.
Amen.
The purpose in our life and our destiny, this group, the group that's not in the lake of fire, the crowd that's living in the presence of God, will be a holy people. There's a highway there. And it's called a highway of holiness. No unclean thing shall enter therein. No whoremonger, no liar, no adulterer, no dogs, no sorcerer. Only the holy will be able to tread the courts of a just and holy God. And I'm not talking about those that have simply went to the courtroom and had someone sign their pardon. I'm talking about somebody who left that courtroom with a pardon in hand and lived out that liberty in the power of the Holy Spirit so that they never went back to that courtroom to rehab their own sins and to resurrect the old man, but they lived the life of righteousness and holiness by the power of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Now, I'm talking about counted worthy. Are you holy? Are you pursuing holiness? And if you are, what makes you so sure of it? In what is your holiness based? Would you see God's work in your life of holiness? Tell me where it has touched your life. Tell me what change it has wrought in your being. Oh, will it change the appearance? It absolutely will. I'm here to tell you that holiness will change how you look. It'll change the look on your countenance. It'll change, I'm telling you, the appearance that you have. It'll change how you dress. It'll change how you comport yourself. It'll change your behavior. This holiness will affect the attitude of your heart and your disposition. It'll affect your goals and aspirations. It'll affect what makes you anxious and what doesn't make you anxious. This kind of holiness is such that it'll bring you into fellowship with God so that everything that's unlike God becomes abrasive to your soul. Everything that God hates, you hate it. Everything that God loves, you love. Everything that God is, you want to be. And what He is not, you have no interest in pursuing. God's called us. He mentions it as well. In verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has called you to His kingdom and His glory. That is, He has called you with the best interest of His kingdom in mind. He wants to build His domain among men. He has called you to glorify Him. He has called you to His glory so that when all is said and done in your life, the workmanship, the success,
The things that have been done in you, the person that you have become, all of that success and all of that work and that piece of poetry and prose, that wonderful piece of sculpture and workmanship that you have become, the glory of it will go to Him.
Right. Amen. Amen.
The honor of it will go to Him.
Right.
You'll not be able to lay claim to it.
Right.
No other human will lay claim to it. But all of creation will stand back and say, to God be the glory.
Amen.
Great things He has done.
Yeah.
He's called you to holiness.
Yes.
A life separated from sin.
Right.
That's simply what holiness is. It's a life separated from sin in appearance, in attitude, and in action.
Right.
Separate from sin.
Right.
And then He has called you to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. Whew. What glory did He obtain? Well, I'll tell you what glory He obtained. It wasn't from the world. It came from the Father. It was the glory that came. The world gathered together as the psalmist had prophesied in the second psalm and said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak to them in His wrath. He'll vex them in His sore displeasure. He said, yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, saith the Lord. Thou art my son. This day I've begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth are for the heathen, and I'll give them to you, and you'll break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. No, the earth gathered together to reject Him. The leaders, the religious leaders, the counselors, the judges and the princes gathered themselves together. And they determined, we're going to get Him out of our midst. He will not be our ruler. He will not be our healer. He will not be our deliverer. He will not be our Messiah. He will not be our Christ. He will not be our king. They declared it before Caesar and said, we have no king but Caesar. They said it at His death and said, that's all we're going to have. So they declared it. And when they did it, they took their counsel. They made all their programs. They did it their way. And they nailed Him to a cross. And they put Him in the tomb and said, ha, we won. We got it done. But I'm here to tell you, God laughed at Him. He said, what fools you are. Oh, how crazy you are. And He reached down. And I'm telling you, on the third day, He brought Him out of there, glory to the Lamb of God. And He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly place. And He set His king upon His holy hill of Zion.
Amen.
And He gave Him a name that He already had, but He had earned, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, they will confess that He is Lord. He was exalted on high by the Father and was made to be ruler over all of the earth. Not only as God, that He already had. As God, He already ruled the earth. As Creator, it was already His. But it wasn't His as man. He will earn that. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Yes, sir. He will earn that place. So that as God, He has it by divine right and divine privilege. It's His. He's king over the earth. But as man, He's a man in this earth. He's like every other man. But when that man, Jesus, so lived His life without sin, so lived His life to please God, so lived His life for nothing but the glory of the Father. God said, now that's my man, and I'll put Him above it all. I'll set Him on my hill, and He will govern in all the earth, and I'll give Him the nations for His inheritance. He'll break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He'll scatter the shreds and put it down, and everything will be brought under the feet of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. That's His glory. And God says, I want you to share in it.
Right.
My. I want you to come and be able to sit with Him in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and every name that is named. Glory to the Lamb of God. God said, I want you, that place of exaltation that has placed Him in a place of rulership over all. A man, one is an example that others will follow. God will not put Caiaphas on the eternal throne. It's Jesus who will rule and reign over the earth. He will be the supreme commander and example. But there with Him, He said that if we overcome, He'll said He'll let us rule with a rod of iron with Him. We will be there to feed the people and govern the people under Jesus Christ. And we will be examples unto others. That's what God's called you to.
Thank you, Jesus.
Have you ever looked around at some folks? A boss looks around at his employee who is just on the job. He does nothing special. He seems to have no aspirations. If he can somehow limp his way through to Friday to get a paycheck, he comes alive Friday when the time clock goes. But the boss looks around and says, what in the world did I hire you for? Have you no clue why you're on this job? Do you not know what it was that I hired you to do? I'm telling you, God saved you for a purpose. God saved you for a destiny. God saved you for something that isn't just some small thing. God brought you out of your sin so He can place you beside and with His eternal King of glory. You will be a part of that bride, an eternal wife who will dwell beside the boyfriend, beside the master, beside the husband, beside the King. We'll reign with Him as Queen. Our authority under His authority. I'm there to tell you that's not a small thing. God has called you for that. Will you be counted worthy of obtaining such a high honor and place of privilege?
And you want to toy with your Christianity. You want to toy with the church's unity. You want to toy with the doctrines of holiness. You want to toy with the very doctrines that will bring us life and hope and strength. I'm here to tell you, that's not what you were called for. You were called to make this step higher. You were called to live a life of virtue and a life of glory.
Amen.
Let's get this verse now. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 11. God would count you worthy of calling. How's He going to do that? What's He going to do in this process of bringing us to worthiness? We know not an ounce of us was worthy in our sin.
That's exactly right.
There was nothing in us inherently that was of value. Don't look and say, God saw in me something good that He can use. No, God saw nothing in you. You were nothing. There was none good. No, not one. There was none righteous. There was none that seeketh after God. The poison of asp is under their lips. No, their mouth is full of profanity and vileness. No, there was nothing good in you that God could add to His kingdom. No, what He saw was maybe what He could do with you. And He saw maybe that there was in you a disposition to submit to the will of God, that you would yield to His hand. And that's the only thing. The one thing we did have to have was a disposition to yield under the authority of the potter's hand so that He can make us what He wanted us to be. Now, look at this for a moment and fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness. Fulfill, complete, finish, fill up. All of the good pleasure being desire. That which means to delight in. And it's this idea that God wants to bring in you, if you will. He wants to fulfill in you every desire for goodness.
Obviously, that involves His in you, but the passage reads a little tough, but that's the sense of it. That He may fulfill in you all good pleasure of goodness. Take the word good pleasure. It's one Greek word. It's not two. It's one Greek word. It means desire. It means delight. That He may fulfill in you all of the delight for goodness. That's what He wants. He wants to complete in you your delight for goodness. The first thing I want to say about that is this. God can't produce good in a man that doesn't want to be good.
That's right. Amen.
God can't get you there unless you want to get there.
Right. Amen.
God can't produce holiness in you unless you want to live holy. God can't produce goodness in you unless there is with you a thirst, a hunger, a desire to be a person who honors God and be good. I don't mean just to do good. We got a lot of do-gooders in the world. We got a lot of men, and if we're not careful, I wish we could get away from it. I really do. I preached it again and again. I'm going to say it again for the purpose of this message. We've got to quit looking at men who are sinners, who are rebellious, who have turned against God just because they seem to be obedient sons, just because they honor their mother and father, just because they're faithful to their jobs, just because they treat the preacher right, just because they treat their neighbor right. If they're a sinner, I'm here to tell you they're criminal. I'm here to tell you they're in rebellion. I'm here to tell you they're just as lost as the devil himself. They're just as bound, and if they die now, condition. God's already got a place in hell prepared for them. They're not good. Don't call them good. They're lost. The only one that can make you good is Jesus Christ. There is no goodness apart from God.
Amen.
You call them good, you encourage them to stay in their self-righteous ways.
Amen.
They're lost.
Right.
They're on the way to hell. They're bound.
Right.
And they're living in humanism and secularism. And I'm telling you, they are against God. They are His enemy.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Oh, that's hard. No, that's true.
Yeah.
God... Here's where I got to ask you. Here's where I got to bring it to this morning. What is it you want to be? How much is there in you? Hunger. I'll say it this person, this way. To be a better person. Not the Joel Osteen view of so many ways to be a better you. You see, that right there is already out.
Right, amen.
Because there are not ways to be a better you. There's a way to be the better you, and it's called Jesus Christ.
Right, amen.
Get you in Jesus, and you'll be better.
Yeah.
That's it. Right. That's the only way there is to be a better you. But I can't be a better you because of the things that I do, or better me because of the things that I do. And I'm going to make this change, and I'm going to develop this attitude. And I'm that's humanism. It's just nothing more but self-help and psychology, and it's going to go the same path as this ungodly mess in the world. It's the same mess. It just got a Christian label on it, and it's not a very good label. What's your point, Brother Woods? That what I look for in people, what I yearn to see in folks, some may be greater than others, some maybe seem to have it stronger than others, but is there in that, is there in that person a sense that I want to improve, I want to conquer this, I've got a weakness and I want to get over it, I've got a problem and I want to deal with it, I want God to make me stronger, I want a faith that grows higher, I want a love that burns hotter, I want a goodness that goes deeper, I want a patience that lasts longer, I want a joy that is stronger and not based on my circumstance, I want truth to live and rule in my life.
Amen.
Is there in you a desire not merely to do good but to be good? If you are good, you will do good. But if you do something good and you are not good, then your fruit is corrupt and rotten. Because it is the result of selfish self-righteousness and not the righteousness of God. Because I'm doing this, I'm helping my neighbor, I got so-and-so out of the ditch, I was a good citizen, look at me. Okay, we'll look at you. Where are you on Sunday morning? At the beach?
Come on, brother. Come on, preach.
When's the last time you spent an hour before God's throne? Huh? I don't know what to do that. Show me where your passion was for the Word of God. Where is this glory inside of you attributed to the presence of Christ or just your goodness? That's called self-righteousness. It's condemned by Jesus Christ. He does not accept it. It will hold no value before the throne of God. There is one standard of righteousness that He accepts, and it's the standard found in His Son. And if you're going to make it where the Son is, you've got to get the righteousness of God, and you've got to have a passion that says, I want to be good. I want to be good.
Amen.
When I see things in me, when I see the weaknesses in my faith, when I see the limits in my patience, when I see the failures in my joy, when I see an inconsistency in my life, when you see those things, what do you do? Do you just stand up and say, oh, I'm weak and I know it? Or do you just say, well, I hope it'll get better? Or do you go to God and kneel before the throne and say, oh Lord, fulfill in me your good pleasure. Fulfill in me your good pleasure. Because my heart and my passion is to be good. And you have discovered something. Lord, in my trials, in the furnace you just put me in, you've revealed something about my life, Lord, that is not consistent with your nature. It's got to change. I'm coming and I'm laying it before your throne. And I'm asking you to make me a different man. I'm asking you, Lord, to put a greater power of your Spirit in me. I'm crying for it. I want more of the Holy Ghost. I want more of God in me. Produce this in me. Bear this fruit in me. That's a man that God can lead. That's a man that's counted worthy. That's a man God can get the glory. That's a man who will live holy. That's a man that will bring to his eternal kingdom and say, here's my work. Here's my work.
That's right. Amen.
Chapter 2. Go down there and read chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians. Where he talks about that coming of the Antichrist, and they receive not a love for the truth. You see that? 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm sorry, I don't remember the verse number. I'll just get it to you. Here we go. Down to verse 11 and verse 12. Andrew, stand. Young man. Man of God, stand and read those two verses with authority this morning.
And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness.
There it is. That group that He brings to glory have pleasure in goodness. Their pleasure is to do what is good. That other crowd, their pleasure is to be unrighteous. Their pleasure is in sin. Their pleasure is in iniquity. Paul puts one crowd against the other. He said, God wants to bring you and count you worthy. I want God to count you worthy and fulfill in you the desire of goodness. Because that's what's in you. You got a desire to be good, and I want God to finish that thing out. I want Him to complete the course with that crowd that's got a desire for unrighteousness and a pleasure of unrighteousness. He's going to finish their course. But their course ain't going to end up where they thought they'd end up. They're going to end up in deception. They're going to end up in perdition. They're going to end up in destruction. But I'm headed for life. I'm headed for life because the passion to be good is in me. And then he said, and the work of faith in power.
Yeah. Amen.
You know what? We've got in our world today a generic idea of faith. Do not allow yourself to adopt the language of the cults and the language of secularism. He said, let's just all come together and use our faith. And you get some psychologist that gets on some talk show, and they're talking to so-and-so that had some miracle in their life, and they just talk about my faith. What did your faith do for you? There's an element of truth from that, but it's truth that is incomplete, if I can put it that way. Somebody needs to tell, if it is indeed in that case, but someone needs to make sure we tell the rest of the story. It's not so wrong for me to say that faith made a difference in my life. But I must make clear is that who my faith was in. Because it's not just faith that made a difference in my life. It is the one in whom I believed or had faith that made a difference in my life. So that it is far better for me to say that Jesus made the difference in my life. Jesus healed my body. Jesus restored my marriage. Jesus has made me the man that I am today. And He did all of that because I believed Him. Because I had faith in Him. Because I let Him have me. Because I put my hand in His hand. Because I gave Him my heart. Because I gave Him my soul. Because I gave Him my mind. And He said, give it to me and I'll make something good out of it. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm going to tell you, faith that's real or faith that is placed in Jesus Christ does something. It works. It accomplishes something. It'll get you out of the bondage of sin and get you into righteousness. It'll get you out of addictions to the flesh and put you and make you addicted to minister to saints. It'll take you from being a slave to iniquity to make you a slave of doing right things. Yes, sir. So faith will do. Faith will see miracles in your life. Faith will see prayers answered. Faith will see your loved ones saved. Faith will see this church erupt in a Holy Ghost revival. Glory to God. Faith will see us reach the lost. Faith will preach the gospel whether we get a response or not. Faith will do what is right when everybody else is doing what is wrong. Faith will make a man out of you in an effeminate culture and age. Faith will make you a woman of virtue in an area of ungodliness, in an area of immodesty. Faith will make you stand up. Why? Because it does something when you put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because there's power.
Right. Yes, there is.
Oh, hallelujah. Yes. There is no real power to psychology. Psychology might give you a good mentality, but your mentality will never overcome the hurricanes of life. You can put your mentality, I'm telling you, you can just do it. Oh, the tornado comes. Well, I just believe that the human spirit can conquer it all. I just believe we can overcome it, and we're going to rebuild again. Rebuild your house. That's all right. Tornadoes tore it out, and you go out there and you get your neighbors and you build it. But I'm here to tell you, there's another house you're building, and it's going to last, folks, only as long as the foundation upon which it stands. And it's the life. And when you face death's door, all that you've said in your human intellect, all that you've done in your human psychology will all avail. It will be of no avail when you stand before the King and the Judge of all the earth, who says, are you worthy to come into my kingdom?
Go ahead, bro.
What is it that makes you think you're worthy to grace the streets of gold? What is it about your life that should cause me to allow you entrance to my celestial city? Why should you stand with Abraham? Why should you be seated with Moses? What right have you to be beside Daniel? What makes you think you are worthy to sit beside Mary, the mother of Jesus? Come on. What is it that makes you think that you should labor in the eternal kingdom with the Apostle Paul? I'm talking about being counted worthy. Well, I tell you, sir, it's like this. In and of myself, nothing. At the age of 10, I put my life in the hands of Jesus Christ. And I believed in Him. He put His Spirit in me and filled me up. I'm telling you, sir, I admit He had His work cut out for Him.
He sure had a job to do taking that 10-year-old runt and trying to make something out of him so he could use him in his eternal kingdom. But I'll tell you what he did. He poured grace into my life and he put in me a desire to be good. And when I found in me some deficiency, some area of pride, I went to him. I said, God, put this under the blood. Let's nail this down right here and show me the path that you want me to take. Make me the man that you want me to be. And I'm here to tell you, he did it and he's doing it. Glory to God. And then as I put my faith in him, he did that work in me. And it was a powerful work. It was in power. It was actual. I didn't imagine it. The people around me didn't imagine it. They saw the difference. They felt the difference. My family knew it was right. And it was real. Why? Because I became a new creature. And I'm here to tell you, I stand here by the grace of God Almighty and the work of his power. He has brought me to his eternal kingdom. And therefore, I am his piece of sculpture.
Oh yes, amen. Amen. Yes.
Oh, help me, Lord, here this morning. That's where we're going. That's what you've been called for. What's going on in this room here this morning? In your life. In my life. In our life.
Come on.
What's going on here is God is taking people, and the only ones he can truly work with are the ones that genuinely desire to be good.
Yeah.
And the ones that have genuinely put their faith in him.
Yeah.
So that he can work in their life.
Yes.
And what he's doing is he's taking you. Yes, you said, Brother Woods, but I know I failed at times. Yes, you have. Yes, I have. But that desire to do good receives correction, receives the word, receives the rebuke, and he gets up and says, thank you, God, for mercy. Thank you, God, for grace. Please help me never to fall in that pit again. I didn't see that snare. But Lord, if you help me, I'll never get caught again by it. And now, help me to put one foot in front of the other and march on for Jesus. Woo. Glory to God. What about all those around you, Lord? Well, Lord, I figure you'll take care of them too. Oh, when the Lord says to you, Peter, I've called you to feed my sheep. You can turn around and you can say, but what about that disciple, Lord? What about that disciple? Jesus really basically told Peter, ain't none of your business. You just keep right on marching for me. I told you to feed my sheep. I told you to go reach my word. Don't you worry about John. I'll take care of him. I'll bring him to do what I want him to do. But I want you to trust me. I want you to love me. I want you to be good. I want you to be my sheep and feed my sheep. Let us stand together. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why? Why, Brother Woods? Why? Why does God want us to do? What is this business of counting us worthy? In this verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him. There it is. In you, He wants the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified. And as Daniel Hayden stands in the eternal position of being where God's placed him in that kingdom, it will bring on honor to the king and is inhabiting the throne, who is the light of that city, who has shed that light throughout the world. All glory will be to him because of this man that stands in his place.
Amen. Amen.
And he'll be glorified in Christ.
Yeah.
Not only will Christ be glorified in you, you're going to be glorified in him.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
My glory. There will be crowns.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. There will be folks with positions there. There will be men over men.
Yeah.
Hello.
Amen.
There will be those who rule with Jesus Christ. There will be some who rule in a general sense in that they have been glorified, but they will not hold the highest positions in His court. No.
I'm here to tell you right now that on the foundations of New Jerusalem, your name will not be there.
Right.
They're already taken up.
Amen.
And Dan Woods is not among them.
Go ahead.
No. No, sir. There are some that have just achieved such heights, they deserve high honor. But there is still where your glory is. Our world is searching for glory. If I can jump as high, if I can make as many baskets, if I can just write this book, if I can have a successful business, if I can just do this and leave this legacy and build this building and put my name in concrete here and have it etched in stone over there, that will be my glory, and I'll leave a monument for everybody after me. If you died outside of Christ, there's coming a day when your monument's going to burn up like a paper cup in a raging forest fire. It's going to be gone. There'll be no Street of the Stars. There'll be no Hollywood in that millennial reign. And I'll tell you what there'll be. There'll be this little old widow woman over here that they didn't think did too much. Oh, but look at her. Well, she's been exalted to in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. There'll be a daddy over here. He didn't seem like he did a lot, but he led his children. He was faithful in his home. And look where God has placed him. Hallelujah. Look at the glory that has come to the child of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Would you lift your hand and say, God, let me be counted worthy. Hallelujah. God, let me be counted worthy. God, let me be counted worthy. Lord, let me be counted worthy. Oh God, let me be worthy. Shama Torah Mama Saka. Ura Mama 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 Shatara Mama Mama. Ura Mama 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 Saka.